In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our reading for meditation this morning in our sermon is from the epistle reading from St. Paul, which you've already heard. Last week, we heard St. Paul teach us about the Trinity, specifically how the Father gathers us all into a family through the Spirit of His Son, Jesus Christ. This is indeed a high calling He has given to us. We are heavenly royalty, if you will, having been adopted, chosen by God in the waters of our baptism to be His sons and daughters. And our reading, family, picks up today right after that. So, St. Paul continues by reminding us, with that in mind, that we belong to the Lord. Here, St. Paul calls himself a prisoner for the Lord. Ephesians is one of the so-called prison epistles because we think Paul probably wrote it from prison because of hints like this that are embedded in the text. However, it's worth noting that St. Paul does not call himself a prisoner of Rome or a prisoner of the king in Judea or some other government official. Paul calls himself a prisoner of the Lord. Paul recognizes who his true master is, who has freed him from the prison house of sin and death, and has now joined him into his service. And this, too, is how we ought to think about ourselves. St. Paul says in one place, "Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." He also says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." It is in our Lord God that we live and move and have our being, dear saints. And so He, as the one who has redeemed you, has a claim on you. He has bought and paid for you by His holy and precious blood. You, as the Catechism says, are His own. Therefore, as a child of God, how do we walk in a way that is worthy of that calling? The first things St. Paul calls to mind are qualities of humility and gentleness. And when I often think about how to define something, it's helpful for me at least to figure out the opposite of that word. And that helps me then figure out what the word itself actually means. So in this case, the opposite of humility, I think, must be pride. The Bible has a lot to say about that. The Bible tells us that pride is the sin of the devil that has led to his fall. Pride asserts that we are our own lords, we are our own masters, which is exactly why the sexual revolutionaries all hold so-called pride events. No one can tell them what to do. The opposite of gentleness would be harshness. The difference between one who is gentle and one who is harsh would be exemplified in a tender mother. That's obviously the one that would be gentle, as compared to, let's say, an army drill sergeant. Probably not as tender as a mother. St. Paul also adds to this list patience, which is a kind of gentleness that endures despite the obstacles that it encounters. Patience overlooks sins and personal failures, striving for love, the final quality that St. Paul mentions in this list of how we might walk in a manner worthy of our calling. For St. Paul, the way a Christian walks worthily to be called a child of God is summed up in that one word, the word love. He reminds us in Romans chapter 13 that all of the commandments can be summed up with the saying, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He continues by saying, love does no wrong to the neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Even more importantly, this is how Jesus himself sums up the law when it's asked, when he's asked what the most important command in all of the commandments is. He says, it is to love. Now that might sound nice. It might even sound like gospel to the untrained ear. But it's not an easy order, is it? It's easy to love in theory, but it's not easy to love in practice. It's easy to recite the right theological answer. The catechism kids do this all the time. Even Jesus' opponents do this in the Gospels. They know the right answer in their heads. The real test comes when it's time to put that love into practice, put it into action. As God's children, therefore, to walk worthily in that calling, this means that we aren't to boast in our own skills and accomplishments. This means practicing good sportsmanship, even when the other team that you're playing doesn't. This means that we don't draw attention to the works of love and service that you do in a world that is centered around building up a resume based on your works of love and service. This means being loving and patient with a child who obstinately refuses to do as they are told. This means that husbands are to love their wives, even when you're asked to do 20-some-odd jobs around the house this weekend. And wives, likewise, are to love their husbands, even when we say and do dumb things. The command to love is a tall order because, well, sinners can be so unlovable. St. Paul picks these qualities because they are laudable in and of themselves, but more importantly, these qualities are personified. Maybe I should use a different term there. These qualities are incarnated in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself is described as gentle and lowly of heart, even as he invites the weary and heavy laden to come and find rest in him. Jesus patiently bore the blockheadedness of his disciples, who seemed almost obstinate in their refusal to understand and believe his preaching and miracles. Jesus even loved the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, his own people who refused to receive the Messiah to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus loved the Pharisees so much that he went and dined with them in our gospel reading as he dined with tax collectors and sinners and taught them the true meaning of the Sabbath, that they might not find rest in their bodies, but find rest in him for their souls. In the same way, while we were still his enemies, Christ Jesus died for us. Dear saints, in showing this kind of love for us, Jesus shows us the way of humility, gentleness, patience, and love. And in urging us to walk this way, worthy of our calling as God's children, St. Paul is simply urging us to walk as Jesus walked, to be imitators of Christ. Or as our Lord himself puts it, to take up our crosses and to follow him. The reason St. Paul is so urgent in this matter with us is that walking in this way is helpful not just in our relationships with one another, but because that is where the true unity of the church is found. The true unity of the church is found in Jesus Christ, in his word, and in his work. There is one body and one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. The unity of the church is not something that we can forge on our own, but it is something that flows only from Christ Jesus himself. In striving after this manner of life, the church walks not according to the hatred and division of the world, but walks boldly and confidently unified under Christ our head. You know, as we lurch towards yet another election year, I've often lamented, kind of privately, and maybe from here in the pulpit too, I guess I don't remember, how coarse the political discussion has gotten in our nation and how people are towards one another. I've often prayed, I'm sure as you have prayed, come quickly, Lord Jesus, hoping that I can just see an end to all of it. While our hope is not in fixing this world as it is, what St. Paul reminds us here is that when Jesus came and established his church here in this world, based on the rock of his word and work for us, Christ Jesus has established a beachhead of the good things that are to come. And you, dear saints, are ambassadors of that kingdom when you walk worthily, according to the hope that is yours as God's children. And if this unity does indeed flow from Christ, as the scriptures tell us that they do, let's go to the source. Let us join with one another where Christ himself is present. Here, behind me, at this altar, let us lay aside all divisions and walk worthily to the altar, to eat and to drink the body and blood of Jesus. For here he has humbled himself under the forms of bread and wine, that he might forge in us the true unity that is found in him alone, that here we might eagerly with him be maintained in the bond of peace. In Jesus' name. And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.